Good evening and welcome. Welcome both those of us who are here in the sanctuary and those who are with us via Zoom. You know, you may be residing elsewhere, but we're here in one mind and one heart, and the Christ candle has been lit as a symbol of all of our intentions and all of our wishes this evening. Each of our presences is important to the whole. Your energy and intention are a gift. Thank you. Tonight we will also begin by evoking a prayer from Mr. Gurdjieff. January 13th, Monday, would have been his birthday. So we draw upon his wisdom. He had, and it sprinkled throughout his writings, great reverence and adoration for God and reverence for lineage, his parents, his ancestry, and as he mentioned in his writings, the sufferings of those who came before us in order to give us life in every dimension of life. So this is one of his prayers from all and everything. Mr. Gurdjieff, we honor you this evening. May your presence and great intention be with us. He says, any prayer may be heard by the higher powers and a corresponding answer obtained only if it is uttered thrice. Firstly, for the welfare or the peace of the souls of one's parents. Secondly, for the welfare of one's neighbor. And only thirdly, for oneself personally. So we pray and utter thrice, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. I don't know about you, but I seldom think about, if ever, praying for my parents first. That's something to ponder in our own practices. Tonight, before we begin, we will begin with a few housekeeping notes. Because of the number of us, if you choose to remove your shoes, weather permitting, it might be a good idea to place them on the bridge. That will help when we leave as far as creating a blockage or not, you know, as we leave the vestibule. But I also want to note that it's perfectly acceptable to leave shoes on. There's some of us, including myself, that find it, because of foot issues, difficult actually to walk on the floor without shoes. So don't feel constrained or compelled to do that. Removing shoes is an ancient gesture of reverence upon entering a space when we intend to leave behind the immediate concerns of life and come and give our whole presence and being in a state of reverent attention. Similarly, if you wish to linger a little bit longer upon leaving this evening in front of the Christ icon or the Mary icon, you might stand closer to them so that others can walk around you if needed. Also in the vestibule is a brochure. It looks very much like the Journey School original brochure, but it contains guidelines and practices for creating sacred space. And if you didn't get one last week, please pick up one on your way out and read it. So there are some things there that you might find to be of benefit. And finally, you will notice a few refinements are being made in our setup. And those will probably continue for a few weeks until all these little nuances have been fine-tuned, so to speak. We had hoped that speakers would be down on the floor to create a sense of intimacy between those of us who are speaking and those of us who are listening. However, that was wonderful if you happened to be sitting on the first or second row. But anything beyond that, you needed, you know, a high chair to sit in. So we're going back to this method for the present, and there's some other refinements in Zoom, too, including getting a larger lens so that the view can be, again, closer. So all of these are being made in the interest of visibility and listening and intimacy, and I just want to recognize the heroic work that and many, many hours that Jeff Frank has spent in Michael Begeman and Donald Janung in all these little refinements, and they're not over. So we thank them. Great gratitude. So tonight we are going to enter into what will be our typical weekly format. We will begin with a time of Lectio Divina, which is a prayer. It is the reading of a scripture passage three times. Each time the invitation is to allow it to move deeper into our being and to know that what we hear this evening may be unique to this evening. It is a special word just for us. So upon each reading, there will be a moment of silence in between each one, and just allow it to wash over your being and come to meet you wherever you are tonight. Following Lectio Divina, there will be sharings from last week's homework. There will be a new teaching based upon today's email message, a short time of Q&A about that message, and then a closing. The discussion of what our homework is, if you will, for the coming week. As we share in the manner of Lectio Divina, we will be invited to, after the period of Lectio Divina, there will be a time of sharing for all of us to say what it is that you received from the passage, if you care to. And that's a great blessing for us as well. It may be that what you heard is just what someone else needs to hear as well. So we'll use the microphones, and I will call upon you, and whoever's seated next to the microphone will happily bring it to you. And the invitation is, to the extent that it comes to meet you, is to combine the work idea with what you have received. So we're embodying the language and the being of the work in our sharing of scripture. They are not two, they are one. So if we're ready, let us prepare ourselves to receive. We came from our busy lives. We came into this space with one another. And so you're invited to join me in a meditation to prepare our minds and our hearts and our bodies to receive the Word of God. What a privilege it is. I breathe in deeply. I I breathe in Christ and hold for a moment, and I breathe out Christ's love into the world. I lightly scan my body and notice any places of restriction or ache, tiredness. I simply notice it. Send that breath of Christ into it and give it a loving glance of attention. I relax my body, this noble body. I am upright, attentive, and receptive. I let go of the complexities of the day, knowing too that they are gifts which I have received to consider later. I let go of plans for tomorrow, knowing that they will be addressed in the fullness of time. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. I am totally present now with the whole of my being in complete openness. Past and future are forgotten. I am here in the presence of the ultimate mystery. The divine presence is all around us and within us, drawing me to the present, touching my spirit and embracing it. And so it is. Our reading is from the first letter of John. It is from today's email message. Beloved, this is the message that we have heard, and we proclaim it to you. God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with God while we continue to walk in darkness, we lie and do not act in truth. But if we walk in the light, if we acknowledge our sins, the light will cleanse us.
Also felt the light will cleanse us very deeply, and what struck me was one of the core purposes of the work is to cleanse the emotional center, and it's not something that we do. We get out of the way, and I just had this image of a beam of light coming down. And it's like, if I say I'm with God, but I haven't done the work of cleansing the emotional center, then I'm lying. And I'm lying to myself, and therefore I'm lying to other people. And so the cleansing of the emotional center is deep, deep wish.
It is a deep, yes, thank you, JC. And Catherine, did you have your hand up? It'll find its way back here. Catherine's in the very front.
I heard that there was an offering of being in the light or being in the dark. And what came to me as a work idea is that we're self-developing organisms, so we can choose to be in those places, to be with God or to not be. But that's the invitation to work on ourselves.
Thank you, Catherine. Yes, Billy.
In God, there is no darkness. So, to me, I know that means if I am identified, then I'm not in God. If I'm identified, I'm not remembering myself. If I'm in judgment or that non-critical self-observation that you mentioned, Karen, I'm really good at that, the critical part. That's not God. That's not being in God. So that was a good reminder.
Yes, Billy, thank you. I see a hand at the end of the aisle, but I can't see who it is. But Bob, right there. Thank you.
The way that we draw toward the light in the work is to rise to higher levels of being.
Yes.
As we rise to higher levels of being, we refine the energies of our body, of our emotions, of our intellect, and self-observation, non-identification, and self-remembering leads us to a place where we can make a choice to go toward the light, that is, refine those energies bit by bit, level by level.
Yes, thank you. Yes, Tamara. It's already back there.
So I heard sin, and whenever I hear that, I'm comforted by the Greek interpretation, which is missing the mark. And I love this passage because it is so many work principles encapsulated in it. And
yes.
The one that I always love is shedding the light, putting the light on it, non-critical self-observation, just putting the light on it. And, you know, God, with God, everything's in the light. He sees everything, and he loves us, you know. And so putting something into the light is helping me work on myself to increase my level of being, to be more Christ-like, and to become closer to God. And I think it's beautiful. So I like to try to remember to bring everything in the light.
To the light, yes. Thank you. Yes, Martin.
I heard acknowledge like many others, but what I heard was it separated for me the idea of thinking in terms of non-identification and observing, and how often we can get just kind of wrapped in our thinking and thinking we're non-observing or non-identifying. So acknowledge meaning to me just a true self-observation.
Yes, thank you. Jeff, then Peter. No.
I heard the word cleanse and thought of the work idea of non-identification, and in particular how sometimes I can feel very yucky feelings, like for example anger or resentment, and non-identification helps me feel free from those feelings, and is a cleansing sensation.
Thank you. Is yucky, that's a new work term? I love it, yes. And in that regard, who came to me was Joseph Boyle, who was the abbot of St. Benedict's Monastery. And once I heard him in a group, and when everyone was expressing their aim, what they wished to be from their practice, I was surprised when he said, "I wish to be transparent." That's not a work term either, but if there ever was a person of the light, it was Joseph Boyle. I think we have time for one more, if someone. Yes, way in the back, yes.
Hello, my name is Pam. I wanted to say that I've been having a wish all week long, and I read it in a prayer book recently. Nothing can separate me from you, and that was my wish for the week, and it's burned in my head, and I deal with very challenged children and deal with emotions all day from them. But it's given me such a gift to reflect back on my own emotions, but better yet, to feel that force in me that moves me more toward identifying with Christ. And I woke up from a nap this evening because I knew I had to be here. And my husband said, "Why don't you just stay here and sleep?" I said, "Commitment." And I sprang from my chair and got here. So I'm very, very happy. Yes. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Pam. Hallelujah, indeed. Thank you for your sharings. We could go on for a long time and share the riches of this prayer and what was evoked in our own hearts. So may we take what has been given, both that which is spoken and unspoken, into the recesses of our hearts, and allow it to do our secret work, its secret work too. So now I am pleased to share Lori with you.
Thank you, Marianne. After that sharing, I kind of feel like, well, class is over, we can go home. So right off the bat, the first thing that I want to say is that I understand that last week there was a lot of reading that happened in here. I understand that it was a lot. And there were a lot of work ideas. There were a lot of quotations. And what was amazing to me and profound for me, and I know for all of us, was the level of intention and attention that I felt throughout that whole thing. Surely, I can remember Tim always urging as well, even if you don't get this, lean in, just lean in. And there was a lot of leaning in this room. And I know at home as well, to be able to listen to that much. And we are evolving, and hopefully I am evolving. This is rather a new role for those of us who have been leading the work class. We're kind of switching things around, and we're giving our own teaching, or I would say more of how the work lands in us individually, how it expresses through us. And so there will be much less reading tonight. I've written a few things down. There may be a little reading, because it's so good. I am grateful. I'm grateful for your intention, and thank you for coming back. The first thing that we're about to do is to share from our homework last week, and just to remind everybody, if you don't remember, it was two parts. What is my wish? And then take time to plant that wish deeply, praying it in all three centers. Think it, feel it, and sense it. And so I just wanted to open it up to you to share your experience. You don't necessarily have to share your wish, but what was your experience with sharing, engaging with this homework, with the idea of wish? JC, and then Billy.
The wish that came to me had didn't just show up. It's been there for quite some time. And it was, I was just sharing with Carly that it came from a Rumi quote that she shared a couple of months back in church about seek not love, but seek the barriers within me that are the barriers to love within me and embrace them. And the wish that came to me from that was, my wish is to partner with the divine to remove all obstacles to love within me. And in the intellectual center, that means discern the boundary between love and fear. In the emotional center was to purify negative emotion to clear unconscious barriers to love. And in the moving center was to bring balance to the body, fine-tune my instrument. And I fell down a flight of stairs yesterday with about eight people going down the stairs with me. And it was very embarrassing and painful and indicative of a lot of the experiences that I've been going through since I've been working with this aim. And it's like, wow, I thought, you know, removing the barriers to love was going to be fun and pretty and beautiful, and it's been a sort of a series of humiliations, as Father Keating used to talk about quite a bit. And to me, it just feels like it's the way I respond to those things that's allowing me to see any barriers to love and to just let them go.
Yes, thank you. Billy, we need a mic right in front. Just pass it forward. Thank you.
I was thinking I wasn't going to really tell you what my wish was, because in my head it sounds trivial compared to what I just heard. But I think I will. And it really has been to take proper care of myself. Just not something I've been very good at. And I really wanted to get a handle on that this year. And what I discovered in trying to pull it into all three centers to feel it, to know it, to sense it, was it's completely stuck in the intellectual center. It's completely stuck in my head. And I really have not been able to pull it below the neck as of yet. So I think it's going to be a rather long process. I did a lot of journaling about it this afternoon and discovered a lot of things about myself that it's uh, It pulls on all of what Father Keating calls programs, your programs for happiness, and all of them are involved.
Mm-hmm.
Shame, which is the flip side of esteem, affection and esteem. I shouldn't have to work so hard at this, which is the flip side of I'm in control.
Mm-hmm.
And fear of health issues, which is the flip side of, well, which is all about safety and security. So that's kind of been an epiphany that I had this afternoon was, oh my goodness, this is a lot bigger than I thought. Anyway, I don't know what else to say about it other than this is going to be work, real work.
That's beautiful. Thank you. I can hear the beginnings of a lot of light being shined. It's wonderful. And I think, and I'll share a story later, but I will say a lot of times when we have trouble getting to wish in all three centers, sometimes we have to reach the edge of our being to really fall down on our knees and plant that wish deeply in all three centers. And so it sounds like you're there, actually. So I can't know that for you, but thank you. Jackie.
It was an interesting experience for me, really a new experience, to truly look at wish in a three-centered way. And for the entire 20 years that I have been here, I have really had the same wish. It's just evolved. And I have that wish for this new octave. And it has to do with greater understanding, as the work defines that. But what happened with the three-centered observation this week around my understanding was that I suddenly recognized that I've always interpreted the knowledge part of understanding to be book knowledge. Intellectual knowledge, which you learn from somebody, which certainly has evolved a lot over the last 20 years. We are heavily gifted here with all of that. But with the three-centered observation, looking at the centers, I recognized that I really wish to know. And that is the emotional part of the intellectual center. And I realized that's self-knowledge, that I really wish for self-knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all by itself two-centered.
Say more.
Because it's the intellectual center, there is a desire to know, and the desire part is the emotional center.
Mm-hmm.
So it is both intellectual knowledge, understanding, to gather together all those things mentally that are necessary in a particular situation to really understand it. But it's the desire that really is key. I love to learn. I love to know. That's emotional. And so when today's email came in, we got then into topical self-observation. And it's just more of that same thing. And I felt the intersection of last week and this week in a way that I probably haven't ever before. And I'm grateful for that. I love this new octave.
Thank you, Jackie.
Yes, what I experienced in engaging this, and like you, I have had the same wish for a long, long time that has gone deeper and deeper. But to engage it in three centers, I realized that, for one thing, it brings in imagination. And the work term imagination is normally used by Nicol because imagination is so misused by us as always negative imagination. That's where we go. And so to use our imaginations, which is basically what we're doing, to try to feel and plant this wish deep in all three centers, that is an expansion of the wish to, and I think that's where the work is going, actually, is to stop imagining what we don't want and begin imagining what we wish for. And so we're practicing by, I don't know how to feel my wish deeply in my moving center. I wish to know how to feel my wish deeply in my moving center. So,
I would also add scathing self-honesty as being a critical factor in all of this. And you can, I mean, we are all bozos on this bus, as we have said over the years. It's true. And if you can be uncritical and go, well, there she is again.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Accept that. And just recognize how blessed we are. We have tools. And we're lucky. It's
Thank
beautiful.
You. Yes, we are. Anyone else? Did anyone have difficulty landing on a wish? Show of hands. If you would like to share about that, okay?
I'll try. I had... I've always had, from the beginning of my experience of the work, difficulty in putting it into words. I can feel the wish in my emotional center.
Mm.
When I begin to try to write a wish, it seems that I limit something, that there is a bigger wish that could be wished, because anything is possible. Anything is possible. I have not experienced everything that's possible. So I'm still working on it. I definitely can feel that wish, and I can feel it in my body, and I can feel it in my emotional center. When it comes to actually intellectualizing it and putting it into words, so this week, one thing I have an aim to do is to keep a journal, keep a weekly accounting of ideas that come to me, things that I read in the homework and in the assignments that really strike me deeply. And this has been kind of difficult for me because I hate writing, but so I just started writing words that resonated with my emotional center, that perhaps if I think of those words in terms of my being, sometimes it there's an I that says, no, that's not possible. So I wish to, for now, I wish to know that anything is possible, and to refine that, keep working on the refining of it.
Thank you. Yes, Rusty, right behind you, Kay.
I've been experimenting with the idea of positive imagination, positive use of imagination, with a wish, and it involves an engagement with a certain activity that I do, and the thought is to treat it like a gift, that at the end of the year, I'll be accountable of what did I do with that gift. And not even get into this game, is it a gift, is it not a gift, is it bliss? Just pretend. Use my imagination to pretend that this is a gift. And then the idea is at the end of the year, I will be held accountable. Somebody will ask, my imagination, God, whatever. So what'd you do with that gift? And I've let that inform the early days of this year, and it has changed the flavor of how that I've engaged with that. And look forward to seeing what unfolds over the course of the year.
Thank you. Who is that? Is that Tracy? Oh, Tamara.
So when I think about making a wish or an aim like this, it reminds me of having a future memory. And so I'm real comfortable with having a future memory and feeling that in all centers of my body and kind of that positive imagination that Rusty was talking about. When I make an aim, I'm intellectualizing it too much. So it's hard for me to decide on an aim because I want to specifically say every detail of what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm a 3-2-1, I'm more intellectual. Number two is emotional, number three is moving. So I intellectualize everything, and so I kind of have to like move more into the emotional and possibly in the moving, but and stop being so specific of exactly what I want. So then just kind of having a future memory to me is always good because I can feel into that. I can feel, okay, I'm, you know, whatever my aim might be, it'll be more like, I'll be more peaceful, be more calm, I'll be less judgmental, and all these eyes that come up, and I'll be, so anyways, as an intellectual person, it is hard for me to make aims as well.
Thank you. You're making a distinction between wish and aim, and that sometimes our aims correspond with our wish. Other times they are work aims that, the way I kind of see it is, as you were pointing out, it is coming from our side of things, my work. And whether I fail at that aim or succeed at that aim, you know, if it's a work aim, there is no failure because something is gained from the realization about it. So sometimes with wish, it said in here, our deepest wish is God's wish for us. So wish almost feels like God pulling us toward what we wish. We're wishing for it, but God is wishing for it too. So there's this reaching out between both of us. So thank you. There was someone way in the back. Is that Alan? Right there in front of me. I see you.
Well, Laurie, this is really... In response to your question of struggling to find a wish,
and struggle, I don't know if that's exactly the way I would describe it, but I had the sort of feeling or judgment, I probably should say, internal judgment about what that ought to be, and that it should be something really grand. To articulate it was difficult. I have a 26-year-old daughter, and last night she and I were having dinner, and we were talking about New Year's, kind of the beginning of the year, intentions and or aims or whatever, and she began to read to me something that she had written. She had a little book, a little notebook, you know, and all the things that she had written there, and I thought, gosh, how does this 26-year-old, this kid, know so much? Here I am struggling to sort this out myself, and she's already got it, and it's so perfect, I think I'll just take those ideas. That'll be my wish. But I have actually had that experience of the three-centered awareness of that wish thing, you know, where I know what the wish is and I can feel it in all three centers. I felt that at the Advent retreat. But somehow this particular homework or invitation seemed to call for something much grander. And I found myself all wrapped in the sort of struggle of, again, I'm not sure that's the right word, but the fits and starts of sorting that out and trying to identify and put words to it. And most of the time, I was in the intellectual center with it, you know, with just trying to sort it out, and never got back by or past the intellectual center. So it's still cooking for me.
Thank you. That is, I think if we don't know what we wish, we can wish to know what we wish. And here we have the wonderful thing in our YES program of wondering that was brought to us. I wonder what my wish is. God, I wonder what my deepest wish is. What your deepest wish is for me. So, thank you. Ken. The mic needs to... Oh, okay.
Well, I think Gay and Dale kind of nailed it for me on trying to narrow it down. Is a challenge, and what I observed is there's another eye or set of eyes that chimes in and says, are you kidding me? After 20 years of this work, you can't narrow down a wish? And what I realize is there's always been big wish. There's a fear to engage that wish completely in all three centers.
I have experienced that in the past too. That's, we immediately get, and again, opportunity to work, but we immediately, when we ponder the idea of the deepest possible wish and planting that deeply, then we are going to see those unworthy eyes, or the ones that think, are you kidding me? Or the ones that think they know what it is. And so, thank you. There was someone in the back over here. Yes, right there.
I'm Suzanne. This was an interesting time for me because it coincided with my sixth step. I'm 150 days sober today. Well, 151
blessings.
Days sober today. So I was working on my defects, what I'd like what I'm praying God will take away. And so my wish and my aim were flipping that a little bit into the positives of what I want. And that one of them in particular is lying to myself, living in illusion. I live in imagination pretty much most of the time. And it's positive. It's real positive, but it's I'm not living in the real world. I'm not connecting with people. I'm not really growing in the ways that really is my aim, is to be pure love and really connect with other people. That's my, you know, 99-year-old hope to be aim. And so my big wish is to connect courageously. So I thought it was just interesting timing that I was doing this exercise.
Thank you, Suzanne. God bless you. It's good. One more. Right there. Is that Jeanette? Anna? Yes.
So I've learned a little bit about wish through David Hawkins, so I thought I'd try it this week. So first of all, three centers. David asked me tonight, what does that mean, three center? So the first, intellectual, I was taught by David Hawkins to write everything down to the nitty-gritty detail of it, no matter how grand or how small that my wish is. And then the second thing I thought, okay, what does it look like in the emotional center? And pulling in Joe Dispenza, I thought, gosh, what would it feel like if that wish was already here? You said God wanted us to have this. We're pulled into that wish. That wish is already there. It's already granted. What would that feel like? I imagine that using good imagination, as you said earlier, what would that feel like if it's already here and that I already had that wish? And it, I described as elated joy, something that someone gave me, something it's already here. Wow, I can really feel into that beautiful joy. And then lastly, of course, it's always last for a lot of us, what does that feel like in the body? So David said, what does that feel like in the body? I thought about it, and I thought, it's like drinking 10 cups of coffee, and you're flying because it's so grand, it's so great, and it's so joyous. Every fiber of my being, I can just feel it and sense it. It's light. It's almost like falling in love, and you're just walking on air. You don't feel pain. You don't feel any achiness or stiffness. It's all light. And that goes back to our reading today, earlier in Lexio. That is light. That's what three center wish look like for me.
Thank you. That's a good place to end our sharing. Thank you all very much for your sharing and for your willingness to be vulnerable. And what I would say is keep wishing. Keep exploring this. It's basic. So, as I said last week, the foundational transformational process of the work, and many of us know this, but I will be going over things that not all of us do know them because we're new to the work. So the foundational process is a triadic process of self-observation, non-identification, and self-remembering. And this week we're going to concentrate on self-observation because it is so big
As a matter of fact, if you were to look in the index of the commentaries, the references for self-observation take almost 8 pages. So you can read a lot about it in the commentaries. And what I'd like to share with you is an overview. But I'd like to start with some personal experiences. So when I was in high school, one of my high school English teachers, Miss Eyrick, told all of us that if we were to become good writers, we would have to write about what we know. And she also told us about what was written, inscribed on the Temple of Delphi, "Know thyself." And at the time, I actually thought that was pretty ridiculous. I really didn't understand that because, of course, I know myself. I know what I like. I know what I dislike. I know what I fear. I know what I'm good at. I know what I'm not good at. I have all these opinions. I know everything. Right? So flash forward a few decades. And I came to a turning point in my life. I had been sort of a serial on-again, off-again attendee at this place. I came and got inspired by Tim's sermons, and then I would go off for a while and do I don't know what. And then, but at a certain point, it was a moment that I referred to earlier. It was a fall on your knees moment, an absolutely surrendered moment, where I had been divorced twice. I had gone through a series of losses in the sense of dear ones moving away, and my grandmother died, and my beloved, the man I was in love with, decided to step back. And at that point, I thought, maybe I don't really know myself. Maybe there's something about myself that I need to know, and I wanted to know more. And I asked God to help me. And after a lot of tears and a lot of prayer, I stood up and came back here and began engaging the processes, which I never had done before. I began learning centering prayer. I began learning about the work and practicing it. I began to see some things, observe some things within myself that had been running my life without my knowledge. And so, as many of you can have similar stories, I am so grateful for the work. I'm so grateful to be here. So, what do we observe? In the work, we find out, as I just described, that rather than going through life as conscious, sentient beings who are awake and able to respond to each moment in person with new and fresh responses, instead, we have been hypnotized by life. We are our reactions. We are in reaction a lot of the time. We are mechanical. We are like machines. We are habitual. We're asleep, basically. And so, in order to wake up, we are given the gift of self-observation. The first thing that we find out is that we're run by energetic programs. So we're not conscious in each moment. Instead, we're run by energetic programs that, whether you look at them as they were installed in us or we, in all of our innocence, sort of created them and tried them on in order to protect ourselves from being hurt, from being re-traumatized, in order to protect ourselves from the feeling that we're all alone and that we have to go it alone. These programs were developed in us, and they're called various things in the commentaries. Often Nichol refers them to them as recordings on wax phonograph rolls, right, cylinders, or phonograph records. And I think the descriptions of them just modernize according to our technology, because then we now could call them computer programs. We could call them, Father Keating calls them, programs for happiness. Joe Dispenza calls them memorized emotions. And a brain scientist might call them deeply grooved neural pathways. But whatever you call them, that is what we observe. So Beryl Pogson and Bob Hunter wrote a book called, and these are work authors, wrote a book called The Very Next Thing. And I love that title because it's a very brief description of what we observe. We observe the very next thing that comes up in our lives, what's happening right now, what we're encountering right now. Our identification might be one, or as we might say in modern parlance, how we get tweaked. So we have an opportunity at that point to see to catch a glimpse of the program. Now, in those of us who studied Father Keating's work last year, we learned about the divine therapist. He talked about the divine therapist, and that the divine therapist works in us according, similar to an archaeological dig. So we may be, the things that we may encounter to work on maybe are more present time things, or based in present time, and as we go deeper and deeper and deeper, God draws us through the next thing, the very next thing to look at in the archaeological dig. And so I wanted to bring in at this point the work aphorism, "My being draws my life." Now, this is a much misunderstood work aphorism, but one way to look at it is, "My being draws my life." That means that in this moment, I can trust that the work will give me the very next opportunity to self-observe. So that's what we observe. Some key points about self-observation. So the first thing is we learn divided attention. So we learn to divide ourselves in the work between the observed, what we're observing within ourselves, and the observer. So this observer can also be called observing I. Well, what is observing I? Well, observing I is a faculty that can be developed in us. You might call it an internal sense. You can look at it as the lens of a camera. It is absolutely neutral. Its only objective is to see more. It is non-judgmental. So if the critic shows up in the self-observation, we know that we're not in observing eye. We've drifted away from observing eye. So this is something that, as I spoke about last time, our attention gets trained in the work. So this is one way that our attention gets trained, is to be able to, in order to have a complete observation, to be able to remove ourselves enough to where we can see it all without judgment. We can see the thoughts, we can see, feel the emotions, and we can sense what's in the body. Now, isn't that interesting that I didn't say see the emotions? Because yes, we can see, okay, maybe I can see that I'm angry, but Do you know that you can actually feel your emotions and be non-identified with them? Do you know that that's possible? It's a good thing to be aware of in the work, because otherwise we get into this place of where we might have been up to now, of denial, pushing them down because we don't want to, substituting a substance or whatever kind of mechanism we might use to not feel our feelings, because our feelings can be uncomfortable. So, but in the work we learn that we actually can bear our feelings, feel our feelings with enough separation and non-identification to be able to say, like Sherlock Holmes with a magnifying glass, huh, isn't that interesting? She's feeling really sad right now. She's feeling really identified right now. She's thinking these thoughts. The body is feeling this. So we can sense things in our body, the same as feeling our feelings. We can actually have these sensations. We can go within, as Marianne guided us through, scanning our bodies. And we can actually even move toward the sensation with acceptance and be non-identified with it. This is an amazing thing. This is trainable in us by the work. So that divided attention. We can practice non-critical self-observation, and various of you have already talked about that. It's not necessarily necessary for me to go into that a whole lot, but basically non-critical self-observation is the realization, the reason that we, you know, I think a lot of times we may not, I'll put it on my own bones, I might have run away from the work because I was afraid that the work would show me what a horrible person I was. And the truth of the matter is that there is horribleness in there that I wasn't able to see, but the work adds non-identification so that I realize that's not I. That is just a patterned response. That is not who I really am. That is not what I really am. That is not the light that is deepest within me, my essence that so many of you spoke eloquently of earlier. So it helps. I will say, if you are a beginner in the work, it does really help to identify this one that we call in here the critic. It does really help to see that one. What does it say? You're stupid. Really? You did that again? Whatever. What are the thoughts? What is it saying? What are the emotions? What's the emotional tone of it? It's probably controlling. It's probably judgmental. And what does it feel like in the body? It's important. The reason that we want these complete observations of the critic is it's really just another I. It has nothing to do with observing I. And we want to be able to take that photograph so that when it starts showing up, and it will, as we start to self-observe, it will show up regularly, like, really? Look at you. Look at that. And so that when it shows up, we can recognize it and we can say to it, you know, thank you for sharing, but you're kind of standing in the way of my examination, of my investigation, of my self-observation. So it is, at first, good to be able to see that one and to recognize it as not I. So we self-observe in all three centers, and already you have all shared a lot about that, and so have I. But I just want to give you a little example of what that might look like. So it's a complete observation of our thoughts, our feelings, and our moving center, our bodies. And so here's an example. I'm sitting at my computer, and I realize, I open up an email, and I read some words in an email from someone that I know offering constructive, valid feedback about something that I've done. And so I come to realize that I'm identified. So here's what I might observe. Okay, first I might observe the critic, its thoughts of self-criticism and controlling. And they might be, you screwed up again, you're not good enough for this job. The emotions, scorn, disgust, pride, perhaps. I mean, this is just an example. The bodily sensations. I might notice that there's a lot of tension in my arms and that my fists are clenched. That's the critic. And then I might also recognize the critic by sort of the other side of the critic, the one being criticized, who you might name something like the one being criticized, or the downcast one. And she would have thoughts of perhaps unworthiness and self-blame. Oh, I screwed up again. So the critic is more like second person. The one being criticized is first person. I screwed up again. I'm not good enough for this job. The emotions, embarrassment, shame, vanity, the bodily sensations, nausea, perhaps, cheeks flushed, feel like crying in your throat and your eyes. So these are just examples. It has nothing to do with me. So what happens when we start observing these different ones? And at first, you know, they all seem jumbled up together. But as we start more and more through long self-observation to observe and identify with these various ones, we realize that there may be groups of them grouped together. And so along with the critic and the downcast one, there might be the righteous one. The thoughts of the righteous one might be turning the whole thing around and blaming others. Self-justification. Nobody told me. I worked hard, and it's never good enough. The emotions might be anger, self-righteousness, defensiveness. And the bodily sensations might be burning in the gut, a tight jaw and lips, shortness of breath. And then we might also see one that you could call something like fly away. And that one, the thoughts are about giving up. They're all around giving up and running away. And this is too hard. I think it's time to quit. And the emotions might be fear, anxiety. If I show up again, what's going to happen? Escapism. The bodily sensations might be a fluttering in the stomach or jittery legs. Gotta get out of here. So each one of these, we might call them identities or eyes, each one of these is a triad, a link in a chain of thoughts, moving center, and emotional center. And it's a complete observation would want to observe it with non-identification. And we find that these tend to group themselves together, so they link themselves together. We have all these links in a row, and those, all four of those, the critic, the downcast one, the righteous one, and flyaway, those all might be a gang of eyes that we might begin to recognize as the feeling of being criticized. And so as we do these non-identified self-observations and just look at it, just observe it without criticism, as we do this, each one of these begins to be more illuminated, and we begin to see sort of how they're hooked together, or their patterned way of rising up in us. And we come to realize that all of these links in all these three-sided triangle links in all of these chains are just really sort of all over us. They are a part of us. They have been so much a part of us. They are these patterned responses, these energetic stucknesses or concretized way of responding, and they are the chain mail that we wear, that we walk through life with as us. I mean, it is self. It is still self. It is just very limited in its way of responding. We are not new and fresh. So I would like to take just a moment to breathe, to close our eyes, and just do a little bit of a self-observation exercise, a non-critical self-observation. What are my thoughts, or what have some of my thoughts been in the last few minutes? You know, so what are the feelings that could be associated with those thoughts or groups of thoughts? Is it centered around sadness, joy, confusion, boredom? It doesn't matter what they are, we just see them. What are the bodily sensations that might be associated with some of these thoughts? I want to run. Is there pain or tension in the body? What does my face feel like? Is my jaw relaxed? Is it tense? Just see it. The more we can see it, can we realize that we can step back from it and just see it? Like Sherlock with the magnifying glass. And now, can we remember our aim, our wish? Can we remember what drew us here? Our beloved teachers who sacrificed much. Can we find gratitude just to be able to sit here with a group of people who wish to know this? Thank you, God. So now let's open our eyes. And the last point I'd like to make about self-observation is that we begin to develop a light, even accepting attitude toward what is observed. These patterns or habitual ways of being are not our enemies. In fact, in many cases, they helped us to navigate through life so that we might be sitting here, right now. They're just old tools. They've just, you know, the club got stuck to our hand, and now we're going around bashing everything. And we realize that it is something that is not necessarily a part of what we really are. And we begin with non-identification, with complete self-observation and self-remembering, to be able to let go of it, so that the links of chain, the chainmail, our armor, can begin to become less solid, that matter begins to vibrate at a higher level. These links are becoming lighter, and we can begin to see through them. And the energy that was stuck and concretized in them can begin to become light. So these very chains are the way through. We can be grateful for them, because it is through them that we will experience the light. And so from Romans 13:12 we read, "The night is almost over, and day will soon appear. Let us stop behaving as people do in the dark and put on the armor of light." Uh-oh. So our homework, very briefly, is it's in the email that you received, drawing upon the definitions and commentaries cited of what is and what is not self-observation, practice definite, concrete, topical self-observation. Definite. I observe it in myself, what is definitely irritating me in another. Topical. Observe something current the very next thing, not long in the past. Concrete. Don't just think about what it might be. Go within in order to do a complete three-centered observation of what has been buried in concrete. Normally, I wouldn't talk so long, so I'll get used to how much teaching I can give, how much lesson I can give, and so you would have the opportunity to share. So I urge you to talk to your friends in the work. I know we don't have journey groups yet, but I urge you to share with one another. If you have people that you, past work partners or whatever, to begin to engage this homework, and I look forward to hearing your sharing on it next week and any questions that you might have. Thank you so much for your intention, and God bless your work.
A final word from another work teacher, Rodney Collins. We should come back to ourselves every day. Be ourselves without imitation. Everyone should find in themselves what they can do, even if it is done badly at first. Everybody must work and make the best of their work. Everybody must be something through this work. First point is to aim to know oneself. Second point is to know that one does not know oneself. Third point, to know oneself, to be oneself. To find something that does not change, that is to find oneself. How to find it? By what we see in other people. That which shocks us in other people is what we have in ourselves. That which we respect in other people, we have in ourselves too. If we recognize a quality in someone else, that means we have it ourselves. Your soul can make mine stronger. Mine can make yours stronger. And so it is. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish the work. Let us join together in praying the prayer of God's love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in his Christ peace. Amen.